So I'm going to remind you, we need to be praying for Jason. And Jason is the young man that is with Jim and Ann Parker and has pneumonia, but it's more than that. It's very serious. It could be in both lungs, and it's things I think has gone. Somehow he got food or some kind of something other than just catching pneumonia into his lungs, and it's been very, very serious. And so I want you to really keep them in prayer that God will bless and heal him. He's in Kootenai, and God really is the only one sometimes that can do the needs that people can't do. He's faithful, isn't he?
Amen.
He is. Ann has been going over to see him, I understand, daily. We were able to see Ann there four or five days ago. And so please keep Jim and Ann. It's a big situation they're going through right now. So how many are glad to be here? What about the rest of you? It's really good to have you. And we just count it a joy to be in God's house. I don't know if you know what yesterday was. Anybody? It's the beginning of fall. Beginning of autumn. What do you say, autumn or fall?
Fall.
That's what I thought. Yeah, it's the beginning, and it's like when I saw that on my calendar, it's like I think I know what that means. It means things are coming up that I'm not real sure about. Not sure exactly how excited I will be, but we have to have all four seasons. God created it that way. So, aren't the leaves beginning to look beautiful? Yeah, they really are. And one thing that doesn't look so pretty are the big pine needles that are pine needles about this big that are dropping in my front yard. So if anybody is interested in running a rake, I mean heavy equipment like that, let me know, and I've got a job for you, all right? Praise the Lord. So this morning, if you would go into the Old Testament, I'm going to ask you for two passages. One is in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. And then I'm going to ask you to go to the New Testament. We're going to go, if you will. I'd like for you to go to the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Give you a second to make sure you get there. All right, how many are there? Good. Good, good, good. How many believes I'm not there? Well, I'm not. I should have got there. Is Hebrews in the New Testament? I'm just teasing. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I'm asking the word that is before us, that is your word, would be alive. Like never before. Lord, it's already alive, but I pray that you would just, in a way that we, or God, have needed and we sense, like the song that we just heard, more of you. God, we need more of you. We're hungry. I pray that you would do great things in our lives. May this moment in time, may we know that we are not just an audience, but we are an audience of one. And we are now, Lord, in your presence. Touch us. Deal with us, oh God. Draw us near to you. These are things we pray. And we ask in Jesus' name, and everyone agreed. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. A couple of things that has really been exciting me lately. I need to put it all on paper so I can be accurate. But it has amazed me lately of what I see God doing in America. And I'm not talking about the political process. I'm talking about what God is doing in America. And I'll tell you something else. It's almost like the sovereignty of God is reaching down and touching Generation X or Z. He's touching down his hand and moving by his spirit in colleges and universities. It is amazing. It is amazing. I've seen pictures recently of hundreds, maybe thousands of young people in universities where God is touching their lives in a very spectacular way. If you can touch young people in universities who are so sidetracked or focused upon education or sidetracked with all of the things that go on, and sovereignly, all of a sudden, all they care about is to be in a place where they're worshiping the living God and crying out to Jesus. And someone says something like, I would like to be baptized. And all of a sudden, the place erupts. And they get up and they leave and they go marching out and they go down. I don't know how far it was, maybe a mile or so across a campus. I want to say this campus was Auburn, but I'm not sure if it was Auburn or one in Texas. But they went across, and there all of a sudden they begin to come around this lake, and they go out in the water, and I don't know how late it was, probably 8, 9 o'clock, and they start baptizing. Not just the person who requested to be baptized, but they start baptizing. Young people, coming and going and coming and going. And God is just sovereignly moving, is He not? And I started reading about this in Texas, now my Corpus Christi there, I think it's associated with Texas A&M, and I was the one in Auburn, and the various ones, I think there was maybe another one, I know there are several, and I'm reading and I'm thinking, God, what are you up to? Do you know what God's up to? I'd like to suggest that maybe when the Bible talks about the rain and the latter rain, that God is preparing for rain. And the beginning rain took place on the day of Pentecost. And on Pentecost, when the church was empowered and founded, those men that had been born again 50 days prior at the resurrection of Christ that evening, now all of a sudden, those that were in an upper room were empowered. And the scripture says 3,000 were saved by the preaching of Peter, and the church was off and running. And that was the early rain. But what about the latter rain? I mean, what would it begin to look like if God poured out sovereignly upon this nation? Can you imagine if there was not a major university or a college across this land that was somehow withheld the glorious power and outpouring of the Spirit? Can you imagine what that would look like? Can you imagine our military bases? Can you imagine our prisons? Can you imagine our high schools? And all of a sudden, what can you do but to say something has happened? I'd like to declare that's the power of the living God. But I'd like to tell you something else. Brace yourself. Because the Father knows the day or the hour. The Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour that Jesus is going to come again. But it's contained in the heart of the Father. And I'm thinking when the Father begins to act like this, just maybe, one of His next commands will be to the Son, bring your bride home, Son. Church, this is not just any day. This is not just any day to come to church. This is not just any day to think, well, I'm just going to continue my career and everything's going to be just wonderful. I think we are in an amazing day. I mean, it's already, we already know the darkness. And we see the pervasiveness of evil that's going across, not just our land, but the world. And we can see, I mean, different groupings in people and the wickedness of men's hearts. They want this world led into one world government that literally will lead from there into the work and the spirit of Antichrist. We know that. And it's in our face. It's not something that you just say, oh, it doesn't exist. You can't even turn on something of technology, but what you see, literally, darkness is infiltrating all these areas. But I have a feeling that God's up to something. I really do. And wouldn't that be amazing? Say amazing.
Amazing.
I mean, that's King James for amazing. And thanks, you got that. You're the only one. I'm going to give you a gift certificate to Ed's R&R for $5 gas. Actually, Shane's going to do it for me, but you. But you know something? This is a day that God is sovereignly preparing, and I think it's happening. But this is what I wanted to say. Can you imagine across our city? We have life-giving churches, not just ours, but we have other life-giving churches that are in Benoit County. Plummer here, Fernwood, some of the smaller outlying cities like Santa and what's the name of the bigger city down there?
Amida.
That's right, Amida. We have life-giving churches, don't we? And can you imagine if all of a sudden God began to speak and this county began to be absolutely on fire with the glorious power of God? And the Lord said to his children, I just need you. I just need you to be my children, to love and to mentor and to lift people up. Wow. I think that day's coming. In fact, I would like to believe that it's coming. And it could be quicker than you think. Yeah. This morning, some of you, if you're new, you probably thought, we got out of here easy. That's just his sermon. No, I was just getting ready. But I'd like to tell you what's happening tonight. I don't know whether you pay attention to these things or not. I didn't 12 years before now, 10 years ago. I never paid attention. I pastored, and I was doing things. I was always paying attention to major things like Christmas, Thanksgiving, Valentine's Day, you know, some of the major holidays. But then God began to show me in the book of Leviticus. May I take you there, please? God began to show me some things in the book of Leviticus, and I don't want to spend a time in the book alone. I just want to share with you these thoughts. God spoke to Moses, and he told him, I want you to tell the children of Israel concerning the feasts of the Lord. Say, feasts of the Lord. And what he said to Moses was, he said, there are going to be seven feasts that I have created. And these feasts will be sovereignly, as man would honor them. They will be across the board. They would be these seven every year. And we start, if you were in verse 5 of chapter 23, on the 14th day of the first month, you would see there was the feast of Passover. If you were to fast forward, you would see that Jesus was crucified on the day of Passover. If you continue down to verse 6, it talks about the 15th day, and this was unleavened bread. This was the day that Jesus proved there was no leaven. In other words, there was no sin in his life. He was buried. And for 3 days, the scripture says, he was buried in the bowels of the earth. I think that's where hell is. I think this is where God is the holding tank of those that are damned, those that have no hope. They've shaken their fist at God and they don't care. I would bet you that they wish they could have the chance back. And when I read this, I just kind of go on down. I see in verse 10, talks about first fruits of your harvest. That would be the first fruits. That would be the third day. Jesus was crucified on a Friday. Literally for 3 days was buried. And on the third day, rose again. And we know that as resurrection. Help me understand what I'm saying. When you go on, these were spring feasts. And you go on and it'll bring you eventually to verse 16, even on the morrow after the seventh of the Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall see a meat and have a meat offering. And then it talks about you shall bring out of your habitation 2 loaves and so on. And this is talking about now the feast of Pentecost. It was 50 days after resurrection. Now, I thought to myself when I was thinking about just this passage in Leviticus, really nobody preaches out of Leviticus. Because in America, we can't even spell the word, let alone say the word. So can you imagine trying to preach out of Leviticus? And I thought to myself, Lord, what do I do? I don't know. And so I just thought, I wanted to introduce you to this 23rd chapter. Because that's not all that's in it. You have a long pause from Pentecost, which goes over the rest of spring, all of summer, to the fall. And it comes to the month in the Hebrew calendar. It's called Tisri. Say Tisri. And Tisri would be our September, probably our August, September, mostly September. And in Tisri, the month of Tisri, God has 3 celebrations. He has the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. You and I just went through the Feast of Trumpets. Did you know that? I think that one day is going to be a very special day, and God is going to say, I don't know how it totally works, but the Bible says that the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise. Then we that are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with the Lord. And so shall we ever be. Are you excited about thinking about the providence of being caught up with Christ? taken from this planet, the Bible, rapturo or rapture, be caught up to be with the Lord. But the Bible says that 10 days from that rapture moment or that catching up is going to come another amazing, amazing feast, and it's going to be called the Feast of Atonement, or the feast literally of not just atonement, but also the Feast of Yom Kippur. And so that's what I wanted to read, was that feast to you this morning, because I want to take you to the New Testament. Verse 26 says, "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there will be a day of atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you will afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that day, for it is a day of atonement, to make the atonement, for you shall be before the Lord your God." So I'd like for you, if you will, to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 that I ask. And my whole life, I've gone through the Day of Atonement for nearly 70 years. I'm 69. And it wasn't until maybe 10, 12 years ago I even knew the Day of Atonement existed. And I don't believe that the Lord has commanded necessarily His church to fulfill the Old Testament pattern 100%. But I think what He has called us to do is to be aware of this feast. Like all of the other feasts where Jesus was so involved at Passover, he was killed. He gave His life. For 3 days went through unleavened bread, finally rose from the dead, then Pentecost 50 days later. All of these have to do with Christ. For the Bible says Jesus on the 50th day commanded, and the Holy Spirit came and filled the early church and empowered them. So Jesus on those first four feasts was all over those feasts. So it makes me think to myself, the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Atonement, Jesus will be involved. So I started looking at, what does Yom Kippur mean? What does this Feast of Atonement really mean? And Kippur, Yom Kippur, it means to cover. It means to take and to cover something complete. And when you say Yom Kippur in Hebrew, you're meaning covering. Similar to what happened in the day that Adam and Eve sinned. Do you realize that when Adam and Eve sinned, those little animals that God used, it wasn't necessarily their will to lose their life, but they knew that they had, now God was preparing to use their blood. And the blood was shed for these animals, don't know what they were, and coats of protection and coats of warmth was given to Adam and Eve and covered them so that they could now have the covering and be protected from the elements. It's interesting because it took the blood of an animal to be able to give the hide that made the coat that brought the warmth and gave protection. Do you realize this morning that you and I, we need something to protect us? And I don't know what you think about the blood of Jesus, but I'm so grateful for the blood of Jesus. And it wasn't just shed on Calvary's cross, literally outside of Jerusalem, for no reason. The blood of Jesus was shed that you and I could have His lifeblood. Do you realize that when He died, He died that His blood would become an atonement, a covering for my sin, so that I could live in this life and know that one day when I go from time into eternity, that I would be saved because of the blood of Jesus. That's amazing to me. It just amazes me to think about this. In the ancient world, in this time period, the high priest of Israel would wake up early. He would don a priestly garment, knowing that it was the 10th of Tisri, and he would there sacrifice a bull for himself and his family. Now, this was not an odd thing because God throughout the Old Testament would allow periodic sacrifice so that Israel would remember that He is a God that could forgive, not just because they say it, but He could forgive only through the blood. And this high priest on the Day of Atonement was looking down the corridor of time, not fully, I don't think, understanding how God was going to work it. But one day there would come to be known a sixth, literally a sixth feast. And that sixth feast would be called the Feast of Atonement. And that feast would have the ability to look back in retrospect and to see that Jesus Christ, literally, his blood was shed so that men could be saved. And looking ahead, that literally the blood of Jesus that God has put on the mercy seat of heaven is going to be the covering that all the people in all the nations that believe shall be saved. You are not saved because you're in this church. You are not saved because you're sitting here. You're not saved if you got your Bible open to Hebrews 4. You're not saved this morning if your wife is praying for you. You have to make that personal confession. The Bible says that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Romans says this, that by your mouth you make confession, and with your heart you believe unto salvation, and you shall be saved. I'm just telling you, we live in a moment for the atonement to work. We have to come to Jesus all by ourselves. For he is the holy priest of heaven. Praise God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The holy priest of heaven. So I've been thinking a lot about this. And I've been thinking about these three fall feasts. And I know that I'm a New Testament pastor. I'm living in the 21st century. I know that I should be talking about things that you know. I mean, really, like, how did the quarterback do yesterday? How's he doing, going to do today for the Seahawks? I mean, let's get down to basics. Let's talk about some serious stuff. You know what I mean? I mean, what do you think about? What's going to happen, you know what, when they finally get this road open between here and Plummer? How fast can we go on that road? Let's talk about basics. You know, you begin to understand that. If I said to you, how many gas stations literally in our city have $4 and above for unleaded, how many of you would know? Me, answer is all. Well, at least most. But that's not what God's asking this morning. The Lord is asking us to really recognize that tonight, say tonight. Tonight, when the sun goes down, that'll probably be about 7:30-ish, 7:25. The days in Israel were from evening to morning was the first day. And so what happens tonight at sundown starts the sixth feast. It's the Feast of Atonement. It's the Feast of Yom Kippur. It's the Feast of Covering. And it causes me in retrospect to say, Lord, I know you're not asking us to sacrifice an animal to remember about the blood. But Lord, tell me more about the covering. How does this really work in my life today? And what I need to remember is that this sixth feast in Leviticus, which means atonement, which means to cover, it is something that happens to us like nowhere else. I want to tell you this. Nowhere on this planet can you find an atoning work like Jesus gives. Nowhere can you find atonement and covering like Jesus provides. There is none. Now, I'm not knocking. I'm just telling you the truth. You can go far and wide, high and low. You will not find any religion, nothing man-made, nothing that man has created. You will not be able to go to technology and believe its lie. You are going to find nothing except there's one source, and that is Jesus who has provided for us. In the Old Testament, once a year, the high priest would go into the holiest of holies. Israel had what was called like a square rectangle tent. And there was three different areas, outer, mid, and then there was the inside, which was the holiest of holies. No man could go into the holiest of holies but once a year. And that person was a high priest, say high priest. And he could only go in and make it to the mercy seat if there was no sin in his life. Therefore, the morning that he gets up, the day of atonement, he has to have a sacrifice for he and his family that the sins are atoned. And when he would go in that day, he would go in with a lot of expectancy that God would not only hear his forgiveness, but God would atone the sins of all of Israel, all of the 12 sons of Jacob, and it would be for an entire year. You know what's amazing is today is God's not calling us to have to go into a room like that. God's not calling us into the tabernacle per se like that. This is a wonderful building, but I want you to know God has come and he's tabernacled with us. And he lives inside us. And he expects us to live a pure and holy life before him. I was thinking about this, and I hope this doesn't sound crazy to you. But listen, I live in a world where everybody are going to have, they're going to have cards. And they're going to have the cards, and they'll come into church, and they'll go, 3, 6. Every now and then, when someone wasn't sleeping, 9. And that's how we do it. It's like we just judge what pastors say. After a while, I think there's a danger. We began to do this, where we began to judge what pastors or preachers or evangelists, what they say, not just based on how good it was the content, but we base it upon what I think we want to hear. The Bible says in the latter days there will be those, literally, that are going to have itching ears. And they're going to have it in places where pastors and leadership and those that break the word are going to begin to say, I think in order to have a great following, that's what I got to do, is I got to do what they want. I just have an announcement for you. I won't do that. And I thought, no, it's okay. You don't have to. I just want to tell you, I won't do that. And I thought to myself, if people are there and they've never heard a message about the atonement or about salvation, or they didn't think in the church we'd ever talk about the blood, what are they going to think about me? I came to this conclusion sitting in my office. I thought, Lord, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Amen. Some will say, man, what a bloody church. What a bloody message. I'll just tell you this. I'm grateful for the blood of Jesus. Yes. Without the blood of Jesus, there is no salvation. Aren't you glad? Yes. Understand what I say. Most of you men, you have no problem sitting at a table with 5-6 guys and talking about your latest deer and elk hunt. And I promise you that in that, you'll probably talk about a little bit of blood here and there. But let a pastor tell you the truth, and it could be like scratches on the chalkboard. So let me tell you, I want to leave you with this morning. I've led up to this moment because I want to somehow make the day of atonement so real to us this morning. Can we do that? So let's do this. I want to read in Hebrews 4. Wow, this is incredible. I think the writer is Paul. Nevertheless, whoever wrote this is amazing. They have a tremendous grasp upon Hebrew, not just Hebrew understanding, but just the religiosity of the Hebrew people and the things of God himself. And in chapter 4, when you begin to look and come into this and see what they're beginning to say, let's just start at verse 12. For the word of the Lord is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of your soul and spirit. So in other words, the Bible says, this Bible, it is so sharp that it can go and pierce between your soul and your spirit. How about that? That is amazing. Then it says, of the joints and the marrow. It can go between the joints and the marrow. It's even a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of your heart. Do you know that in the world today that they're playing with this and working with this in civic governments and in national governments, they're beginning to work laws out to where they're going to take and they're going to put you in jail, maybe even prison, because they know what you think. They know what you think. That's called thought police. And it's called we know what you're thinking. Oh, really now? We're thinking about this, and you're thinking about the Bible. You're thinking about God when I'm thinking about pizza. And I get thrown away in prison because I'm thinking about pizza. You don't know what I'm thinking. But the Bible says that the word of the Lord is a discerner between the thoughts and the intent of the heart. This morning, you can't get out of this place without God knowing what you're thinking. You can try to stuff it, and you can try to fake him out, but you can't fake him out. You can even tell him something else is going on in your heart. That's called maybe lying if you're not telling him the truth. He knows. I come to verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. In other words, think about this. God sees everything, even the creatures. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom you have to do. So here we go. Look what divine vision says to us. It says this in verse 14. Seeing then that you have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So in other words, this writer of Hebrews is saying, in the days of old, there were high priests who once a year could go all the way into the Holy of Holies. And there they could place the shed blood that had been sacrificed that day in order for God to take and see the blood and to pass over all of the 12 tribes of Israel and pass over all of the Israeli people. But what about us? What about us? So then we go on, it says verse 15, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Yet in all points like we are tempted, yet without sin. So back to verse 14, he is saying this, that in the old days, there were men who were high priests, they were just men. But then he goes in verse 14 and says, yet Jesus, the Son of God, let us now hold fast our profession, because he is a type of priest. Are you glad to know that Jesus is also a priest, Savior, lover of my soul? He's a forgiver, and yet he's a high priest that can enter the heavens. Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. I don't know if you're writing down. I like to encourage you to write, because now I'm going to give you a few thoughts in the back that are bullet point. Will you take and write them? I want to tell you this. I'm convinced that the followers of Jesus recognize that the atonement, the forgiveness of God, is available to all people, and that God has already accomplished the complete work. I want you to write down this idea, complete work. What Jesus did the day that he shed his blood, and he looked to the Father on the cross and said, Father, it is finished. He did a complete and finished work, so that you and I could be saved in the year 2021. He has done a complete work on us. And a work was a work to be able to take away my sin and completely bring atonement to my life. Tonight at 7:30, when we are thinking about, it's really true, Pastor, what you said. I've looked at my calendar. Today starts a one-day period called atonement. What we're really looking at in that atonement is this, that God, years ago, did a complete work, and he has done it through his Son. Even though he did it years and years and years ago in the days and in the deserts outside of Arabia, God still did it outside of Jerusalem, and he did a work that Jesus would be able to have complete preeminence in our lives. I'd like to say this, and I believe this with all my heart, that Yom Kippur reminds us of the penalty for our sin, and it also reinforces that we need something for the problems of my sin, and that is we need his holiness as well. So write this down. Yom Kippur reminds me of my sin, but it also reminds me that God comes back with holiness over my sin. Amen. Remember God's holiness. Our sin is terrible. Consequences are with sin and severely offends us. And yet God says, I will give my holiness for where your sin has once been. I will put your sin as far as the east is to the west. I will put it in a sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you no more. Wouldn't that be something to have friends that doesn't remember some things about you? That's what happens. And the Bible says, despite our deep sorrow over our sin, we can have assurance that God's sacrifice has brought eternal redemption. You don't have to leave this building and doubt whether you're saved or not, because this wonderful feast that starts tonight for all the world reminds us that someone fulfilled that feast for all of mankind, and that's Jesus. Praise God. Say praise God.
Praise God.
This is true. I'd like to give you just two or three significant prophetic significance, and then I'm done. But I think that the atonement has significant prophecy connected to it, and here's how it works. When Jesus died, the veil outside of the holy place, outside of the tabernacle, was ripped in two. In other words, when Jesus was outside the gates of Jerusalem and he died that day on Passover, inside the city where the temple was a beautiful, beautiful curtain. And this curtain separated where man could not go beyond that curtain into the holy place except a priest once a year, just a man. Do you know that when Jesus died, the Bible says that veil was rent from top to bottom? And I have read that it wasn't like just a little piece of cloth. I mean, I think it was something like between 2 and 4 inches. It was huge. It was a massive, massive veil. And that day that Jesus died, the veil outside of the holy place, it rent from top to bottom, literally. It didn't start at the bottom and rip up. It ripped from the top to the bottom. And as it was rent, it speaks to you and I this morning. And I want you to understand what it really says to us. It says to us that we have free access to God's presence any time we come. Amen. Tonight, when I enter into Yom Kippur, and I want you, I all of us, we may not have any feelings, anything strange. We may not see anything in the heavens. That's fine. Yom Kippur has come and gone for centuries. But one day it's going to come, and it's going to be a powerful reminder of all of the feasts and all that God's ever done. And I want to tell you this. You and I need to know today that it was rent from top to bottom. And when Jesus died, who is our heavenly priesthood? It meant that we have now access into the holy place. That means I don't have just access to an altar here to pray, or I can turn around in my seat and pray. It means I don't just have access that I can go home and shut my door in my bedroom and pray, although you can. What it's saying is I now have access into the very presence of God Almighty. My eyes may not see Him as God Almighty yet. I will one day in His presence. But I have access to where He is. Listen to me. You need to know that when the devil has told you a bag of lies, you need to understand that there still is a God who you have access to. Kind of like the woman that had been sick for 10 or 15 or 12 years, and when she grabbed the bottom of his tassels, Jesus stopped and he said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" Of course, we know they thought he was crazy. People were everywhere around him, but he said, "Who touched me?" And I'm telling you this morning that Jesus has made it possible that you and I can go into the holy and the most holy place. We can go where man could only go once a year, and hopefully everything was okay by his life and the atonement that was a natural blood of bulls and goats. Now we don't go in by blood of bulls and goats. We go in by the blood of Jesus that has been shed for my sin and yours. Amen? I have been tempted and I know better. Even though in the last few months I've had some pretty challenging times and just some things that you don't know about, some things that come to me and Donna, and things that come from outside and just family members, just things that are really, really tough. Tough to deal with. How do you deal with it? I have found myself lately saying to God, "Lord," I stop in my devotional pattern and I stop and I say, "Lord, I don't know how to pray. I do not know what to say to you here. It's bigger than me. I cannot even figure it out in my little mind." And that's not a cop-out. That is the truth. And you know something? When I say that, you know where I'm at? I am in the holy place. And I'm saying, Lord, I can't do it. I just can't. I can't figure it out. I can't get on a phone and correct it. Lord, I can't write a note and make it better. You've got to do it. It's too big for me. It's something that's out of the, it's something that I would never, ever have believed, and yet here it is. And what does the Lord do? He says, you're in my possession and my presence, and you where I live. Hey, look this way. When I go places, I instantly sometimes I'm under, not supervision, but I'm under the influence of things around me. I sometimes go places where the music is that's there is music I don't really care to hear. Or perhaps the profanity of several is things I don't need that. I'm not too good and I'm not prudish. I grew up around it. I grew up around sawmills and logging just like you guys did on the west side in Washington. I know how bad it is. But I want to tell you the power of that influence. Sometimes it really, really, it hits its mark against you, against me. And I'm just telling you this. When Jesus died and the veil was rent that day in Jerusalem on the day of his crucifixion in the holy place, what he did was, because of his death, he made it possible for us to no longer be under all of the influence that's in this world, but to be under the influence of our Maker, our Master, and our God. Amen? I mean, tomorrow you might find something else happening. You got to find and work your way back to the holy place. But I'm telling you, it's awesome to think. Write it down, how it works. It's so amazing. The second thing I want you to hear is that Jesus provides access to God to enter into heaven, yes. But it's access to the Holy of Holies. Say that with me, Holy of Holies. It's a holy place. And he has made it to where I can go there. And this is what I know you say, because I say it too. A lot of times I say, oh, stop, God. Whoa, that's it. I can't go any closer to you because you're holy and I'm not. And the Lord says, who told you that? Who told you that? My son, come in. Come to me. Come to me. Why? Because Jesus has made it possible not just to be in the presence of God, but to be in that very holy place. James says, it says this, that it says if resist the devil. What does it say? Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Now think about this. Resist the devil. And he's still standing there. But what I love is after I've resisted him, I go to the next level. And what do? I go in to the holy place. Resist the devil, he flees. Draw near to God. Amen. And what happens now? God draws near to me. But remember something. Who did I just leave in the dust? He is gone. Yes. Amen. Because God is faithful. You might say, Pastor, that is nuts. I don't need theatrics. Hallelujah. Amen. I do sometimes. Amen. Yes. And I'm telling you that when I resist the devil and I draw near to God, can you imagine the devil coming into the presence of God and say, I'm here and I'm ticked about your son, Lynn, and I'm just telling you, God, just, you know, kick back a little bit because I'm going to really get after him. Can you imagine talking to God that way? And I'm saying to myself, man, just let him try because Jesus, who is my elder brother, and God, who is my father, you are not going to get very far. Am I right?
Amen.
This is an amazing, amazing day that we're coming up on. Because as the Day of Atonement was real throughout centuries, it's still in the Jewish people and in the Jewish quarternons, it's still there. The body of Christ, we don't celebrate it and walk with it because it was never told us we had to in the New Testament. But what we do know is the power that flows to an atoning God, who covers us, embraces us, and draws us to himself. Amen? I'd like to read this to you. I believe that Jesus, his sacrifice continues to provide atonement every day of my life. So this is what I'm telling you. Instead of in the Old Testament, a priest going in once a year trying to get everybody forgiven. Do you realize when you know Jesus how you can be forgiven? Every day. I'm not saying go around and try to sin and see if it works. I'm just saying you can be forgiven every day. And you don't have to have a priest help you out. You don't have to have people help you out. You can come boldly to the throne. It's called the throne of grace. And here Jesus will forgive. I love John 1:9. For if we have sin, it says, if you will confess your sin, he's able and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So let's find out, how many of you have sin? Don't raise your hand. That was a trick question. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Oh, forgive me, Lord. I should not have said that. I'm so sorry. How many believe, let's do it this way. How many believe that other people in the church have sin? Well, now there's less of you. Are you kidding me? I'm just trying to tell you, you know what? Sometimes we find sin begins to even try to reign in our mortal body. But come boldly to the throne of grace. Because Jesus is there, you don't have to wait until the Day of Atonement. He is your covering, and he will atone. So I want to close with this. I really believe this is great. Hebrews 9, you're in Hebrews, so go to Hebrews 9. Let me read this to you. I don't hear a lot of papers turning. Until I hear paper turn, we're not going to go any further. Hebrews 9, listen to this. It says in verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with man's hands." So in other words, Jesus entered into heaven. None of us have seen that yet. "Which are the figures of the true, but in heaven itself, now he has appeared in the presence of God for us." He has appeared in the presence of God for us. As the Old Testament priest once a year would appear before God in that rectangle tabernacle to bring and ask forgiveness for all the people in Israel. Now Jesus has appeared in the heavens. And he's appeared in the heavens in the presence of his Father for us. Is that not amazing? That ought to get you moving. What's going on with you? Excited yet? That's amazing to me. And I'm thinking when I read this, it says, but in verse 24, the last part of it, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. They say it in Missouri, usins. They say it over there in Oklahoma for usins. Isn't that right, Jerry?
No.
Jerry, see me after church. We've got to talk. Verse 25 says, "Yet not that you should offer himself often." So he's saying he's not done this to offer himself often, as the high priest used to do in the holy place every year with the blood of others, like goats, bulls. Verse 26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once," I mean verse 26, "but now once in the end of the world." Don't take that lightly. When the writer begins to say the end of the world, that must mean there is coming an end of the world. Don't play games with your life. Listen to what it says. "But now once in the end of the world hath Jesus, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed to men to die once, after this, judgment." So Jesus appeared to take away our sin. And he did it. Hold up one hand with you. Hold up one hand. And now just take it to a finger. Once. He did it only once. And now it's a done deal. So Jesus says to those that are going to church this morning up here on the hill, he says to us, trust me, I'm your covering. I am literally your atonement. And here's what he says. He says, I will take your sin and I will give you my righteousness if you will dare but believe me. Amen?
Amen.
Would you bow your heads with me? I'd like to ask, if someone must go, I understand. But I'd like to ask if you just bow your heads with me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Isn't it amazing that Jesus paid it all? I mean, think about something you want real bad. You don't have enough money, and somebody comes along and pays it all. We didn't have any way to pay it all. We could not produce any way that Adam's sin that came to the human race, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us could get it paid. But the Day of Atonement tells us that there is a high priest, and he's in the heavens at the right hand of the Father. And he paid it all that day at Calvary. And if you and I can only believe that, we shall be saved. Praise God. I love you. I'm so glad you were here this morning. It would be a mistake on my part if I didn't give you a chance to welcome Jesus as Lord and Master, your Savior, your Redeemer, and the Atoner of your sins to cover you. So I'd like to do this. Your heads are bowed. I know we can do a lot of lifting hands and do a lot, and I'm okay with all that. But sometimes I want you to be just you and God. This morning, if you have not been saved, that means you've not been born again. And you have not given your life to Jesus, but you've thought about doing it. Today's the day to do it. Pastor, how do I do that? I suggest very simply, the Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you're saved. But I'd like to help you call. So if you will pray this prayer that I'm going to pray with you and repeat after me to Jesus who hears all and mean every word that you say and every part that you speak, know that you will have, at this point, begin to come by repentance sincerely into a place of salvation. Church, will you pray with us too? Every one of us? Pray to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I love you today. The pastor's right. I feel conviction. I feel the need to give my heart to Jesus. Jesus, forgive me for all my sin nature and all my sins. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. Save me. And now cover me with your salvation. From this day forward, I choose to serve you, to walk with you, to know more about you as only a son and a daughter can do. I love you, Lord, and I give you my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.